Matthew 6, 1 through 4, where we'll be. Lord, thank you so much for your word and for the power of your word. Thank you for the opportunity that we now have to study it and look into it and think about it and apply it. And Lord, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you would do just that. That you would take our eyes off of all the distractions that are out there. Take our eyes off of all of the things which could keep us from hearing your voice. And help us to see and hear what you want us to. And above all, Lord, may we apply and learn the things that you want us to learn today. We ask this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, the worst thing that you can do for a preacher is feed people before they get to listen to you. And if you came early and ate one of those big breakfasts, I'll tell you what we're going to do. Halfway through, we're going to stand up and turn around in a circle and then sit back down just to kind of make sure that we're all in good shape and staying awake. So anyway, let's see. So now if you think you could take a little nap between now and then, go for it. And we'll see. Just kidding. In one of the churches where Carol and I worked, I expressed our thanks to some folks in the congregation for things that had been done. And after the service, a man came up to me. He was very upset. He said, "You've ruined it for me." And I said, "What?" He says, "You've ruined it." He says, "You thanked me in front of everybody. That means I'll get nothing in heaven for what I did." And I kind of looked at him. I thought, okay, what do you say to that? I thought, okay, and I just let it go. And I thought to myself, is that really what Jesus meant when he said that you're getting a reward? Another church, I was a visiting speaker, and I had spoken, and I was at the back greeting people, and someone said, "You know, that was really special. I appreciated this," and he said something about something I had said, and I said, "Well, thank you." I said, "God's word's amazing, isn't it? It just touches us where we need it." And someone took me aside later and said, "You know what? You shouldn't be saying thank you. You're receiving praise from people. You're going to get no credit for that in heaven because they thanked you." And I went, okay, so what am I supposed to say? He said, "Well, you're supposed to say, praise God, but don't thank me." I thought, well, that's a little rude. And I thought, okay, Again, is that what Jesus meant, do you think? And as I was thinking through those illustrations as I was reading this passage and studying this week, and I just want to kind of get the flow of Matthew 5 as we're going. At the end of Matthew 5, remember, there was all these things where Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said," and he talked about something that the religious leaders had taught and had probably distorted in many cases, or added to. And then he said, "But I tell you," and he had cleared it up or said, "This is really what God wants from us." And he did that all the way through, and he was talking about what they believed and how the teaching had been distorted. Well, now in Matthew 6, he moves into a whole different part of what he wants to say. Now he's going to start talking about how do you practice, how do you do those things, and how do you do them not just externally, how do you do them from the heart? How do you do them with a motive that is godly? That's the whole point that Jesus is getting to as he starts into chapter 6. You know, Jesus is really wants us to understand that it isn't about the externals. He's asking us to just fix up the outside, throw a coat of paint on the dilapidated barn, if you will. That's not what he wants us to do. The change Jesus wants in our hearts and lives starts on the inside and goes outward. It's an inside-out process. The same way that we're saved, we understand who we are, we understand that we're sinners, and we understand that we're lost, and we ask Christ to change us, and he starts in our hearts from the inside, and that then goes outward, and our lives begin to change because of what's going on inside. And so it's from the inside out that he's been talking all along, and he continues that as he gets into the stuff that he's going to talk about today. He's talking about motives. He's talking about the internal things that are going on. He's saying when you're giving or when you're praying or when you're fasting, look at the inside first. That's where what you're doing has to come from. If you're giving and it's just external, what difference does it make? You're praying and it's just external, what difference does that make? If you're fasting and it's just for show, who cares? And so verse 1 here really sets the tone for those three topics. As Jesus begins to say to us, it's not about the externals. It's about the motives and about the heart. So let's jump into verse 1. And let me just go back and pick up 5:20 because this is where it comes from. And 5:20 said, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And we talked about that last week, how the righteousness surpasses only because we have the righteousness of Christ. When we come to Him and receive Christ the Savior, put our faith and trust in Him and believe on Him, we receive His righteousness, and we're righteous because we're in Christ. And then because we are in Christ, from that internal comes all of the external things, the things that go on in our lives. And so Jesus was saying, hey, it needs to be from the inside out. So let's move on to verse 1 and take a look at that. And again, this is the introduction to the rest of verses 2 through 18. Jesus says this, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So this is a strong warning. He starts out with saying, watch out. Be careful. This is an ongoing threat for all of us, is the thing that Jesus is saying. It's a threat. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness, to do those things which are part of what should come naturally flowing out of a godly life. Those righteous acts, those good works which God wants us to be involved in. It's not about our position. We're in Christ, and we're holy and pure when we're in Christ. But it's about those things that we do as we live and walk and try to represent Him in the world around us. So he's saying, be careful that you don't do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. And this is a theatrical term. This is a term that says, I am doing this as a spectacle in order to be noticed and to receive approval and applause from everyone. That's what he's saying here. He says, be careful that you don't do your righteousness, your acts of righteousness, your good deeds. Don't do them in front of everybody in order to get everybody's applause. And everybody's saying, wow, that's amazing, you're great. He goes on to say, if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. You have nothing to show for it. There will be nothing coming from God if you are doing this and the internal motivation of your heart is, I'm doing it so that people will notice. I'm doing it so that people will approve. I'm doing it for the applause of men. If that's the reason, if that's the motivation, Jesus said, that's it. That's all you'll get, is whatever you happen to get from people, because you'll get nothing from me. This quote I found really helpful. The transformation that God is doing in our hearts is reflected in the things we do and why we do them. So if God's working in my heart and in my life, and the things that He's doing to change me is going to be seen in the things that I do and the motivation for why I do them. It isn't just about doing, it's about why I do what I'm doing. And Jesus has never been, and the scriptures have never been, about just put on some external trappings and make it look good. It's always been from the inside out. Let the heart be changed first, and then the life is changed as well. So what are some application from this? What's an application from this? Well, let's look again at this verse. Be careful. Matthew 6:1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. And so you think about that. Okay, so I don't want to be seen. But the point is not to be seen by men, or doing it to be seen by men. And you stop and say, wait a minute here. Didn't he just earlier in Matthew 5 say that we should be doing things to be seen? And in Matthew 5:16, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So you go, okay, wait a minute here. Don't do it to be seen, do it to be seen. And then you think about Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay, so that brings us full circle back to Matthew 6:1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. And that's the key. The other verses are also talking about doing good things. And Jesus says, I want people to know that you are there representing me. And that when you do these good things which I've laid out before you for you to do, that you're pointing to me as you do them. You're not doing them for you. You're not doing them for your own sake and for your own approval and your own applause. You're wanting people to see me as a result of that. And your heart is not about you. It's about me. That's what I want to see. And so there's the difference. The contradiction is not a contradiction when you understand Jesus is saying it's about the heart in chapter 6, verse 1. So the point of Matthew 6, 1 is we must not do anything in order to get approval and applause of men. If that's our focus, whether it's subtle or absolutely right out there in front, either way, if the approval of men and the applause of men is what we're seeking for whatever it is we're doing, Jesus says, that's not what I'm looking for. That's not the motivation I want. The point of Matthew 6, 1 is to remind us that all we do should be for the Lord God. So there's some principles here that just kind of hit me from these verses we just looked at. First of all, let your good deeds shine. We're supposed to do that. That's what it says in Matthew 5, 16. Do the good things. Do them. Let people see them. Let people see that you are representing me. That's wonderful. Let them know who you are and what you're doing and that you're doing it for the Lord. And that's one of the good things that he wants us to do. So when we serve someone and someone says thank you, we say, you're welcome. It was my privilege. I enjoy being able to do that for you. It was my privilege to be of service. And basically all we're saying is thank you for the opportunity to serve. What an amazing thing. And we do it because it's from the inside out. We're saying, okay, Lord, I'm doing it for you. And if other people notice, that's fine. If they don't notice, that's fine too. The reality is I want to do this because it's something I should do, something that I want to do. Secondly, kind of a reminder again, but do good without seeking the spotlight. I had someone that I knew. He was a businessman. He loved helping people, and he gave generously in lots of ways, but he loved to get the picture of him doing it. And that would go into advertising, all kinds of other things. And so you could see this man was doing all these wonderful, tremendous things, but why was he doing it? Well, I don't know his heart, but it certainly looked like it was for the spotlight. And Jesus is saying, wait a minute here. It should be, do them, because they should be done. Don't focus on the spotlight. And the third thing I think that comes out of these verses we're looking at is that each day, each and every day, if I understand Ephesians 2:10, God has prepared things for us to do, good things. And so each day as we head into our day, we say, okay, God, I don't have any idea what the good things you've got for me to do today, but if you show them to me, I'll step into them and do them for you. And so we watch. And someday you may not notice anything. And someday you'll say, wow, that's kind of cool how this opportunity presented itself and I was able to do this. And then you realize, oh, that's right. God prepared that way, 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 way back because he knew I was going to be there at that time and in that place to do that particular thing. So watch for those things and ask the Lord to help you to see those. And then remember, we're doing them, it's not for us. It's not to be noticed. It's not to be applauded, but it's for the Lord that we're trying to do it. So if we really want to honor God with our motives and our hearts, then it has to be from the inside out. This quote, again, I found really encouraging. We must develop an inside-out mentality so that the Spirit-produced growth on the inside, the inner person, is in harmony with the outward obedience. Isn't that wonderful? We must develop an inside-out mentality. In other words, it matters what's going on in my heart. So that when the Spirit's at work in there doing things and developing me and growing me, that from the inside, what flows out is going to be something that's helpful and good and beneficial and something that will show my obedience to the Lord as I step out and do those good things which He's called me to do. It comes to motives. I think that first verse is all about motives, and we'll be coming back to that verse. As we go through the next 18 verses, we'll be coming back to them saying, okay, so how does this verse help us to understand what Jesus is saying about prayer, what he's saying about giving, what he's saying about fasting? Let's go ahead and jump into verse 2 then. Anybody ready for a stretch break yet? Nope, we're good. Okay, good. I thought I'd throw that in there anyway, okay? Verse 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do, in the synagogue and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. It's interesting, in verse 2, verse 3, when you give, so when you give, so when you give. And what is the message there? When you give, it's not if you give. Understand, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he's saying, we should be givers. We should be givers. So when you give, and that's the starting point, when you give to the needy, those who have a need, do not announce it with trumpets. And some people have thought down through time, myself included, that really what was happening here is someone that was wealthy would get a trumpeter to go out in front, and he'd play this trumpet, and he'd come marching along with all the gifts that he was going to give. And the more I studied, the more I researched it, there's no real evidence that actually that happened. Probably what was going on is Jesus was using a figure of speech like he's done all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, different ways. When he said, cut off your right hand if it causes you to sin, he wasn't saying cut it off. He was saying deal drastically with sin. And when he says, don't announce it with trumpets, what he's saying is, don't make a big deal of your giving. Don't make yourself and your gift the spotlight. That's what he's saying. Another thing that could be going on here is that the places where they gave the freewill offerings in the temple had a kind of a funnel-shaped cone coming out of the top, which looked a little bit like a trumpet, and it's very possible that what Jesus was saying is that those who wanted to make a big show of it would come in with all of their coins and stand there and wait till the place was full of people and then start throwing in the coins, making all kinds of noise, making sure everybody noticed how much they were giving. And Jesus is saying, when you give, don't make a show. Don't make a big deal of your giving. He says, if you do, you're doing like the hypocrites who pretend to be one thing when they're really something else. Remember, the word hypocrite comes from the two masks that they would use in the stage back then, one with a smile and one with a frown. And the whole point of the mask was to hide what was behind. You didn't know what was going on behind. And that's what a hypocrite does. He puts up a mask, and Jesus says, they're hypocrites. You have no idea what's going on in their hearts. They're doing this for show. And they do it on the synagogues. They do it on the streets. And why are they doing it? To be honored by men. Again, there's that whole focus. They want the approval and the applause of other people. And look at what Jesus says. I tell you the truth. They've received their reward in full. They have been paid in full by the recognition that they sought. I owe them nothing. That's the statement Jesus is making. I owe them nothing. There's no reward for what they've just done. Wiersbe says this about it. The Pharisees did their giving to gain favor with God and to get the attention of men. And Jesus was speaking very, very clearly. If this is what you're doing, you're not gaining any favor with me because my favor, my grace comes free. If you're doing to get attention from men, then that's fine. You've got all of the reward you're ever going to get. And that's the applause and the attention from men. And he goes on to say, when you give, this is how you should do it. When you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, the point wasn't to do some kind of hocus pocus and kind of keep your hands apart and do some kind of sleight of hand magic trick. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is don't make a show of it. You know, don't throw the coins in as loud as you can so everybody knows that you're giving lots of coins. If you're helping someone directly, do it in a way so that they don't have any idea who did it, if that's possible. I have people every now and then who come to me and say, you know, if there's someone that has a need in the church, I would like to help in this way, and they tell me something that they'd like to do, and they don't want to know who the person is, and they don't want the person to know who it was that helped. That's kind of what Jesus is saying here. It's not about the person getting a reward from the person they're giving to. They're doing it for the Lord, and so they don't care who gets the credit, and they don't want the person to feel uncomfortable if for some reason they knew who it was that gave this gift. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Verse 4. It's not about the applause and recognition of men. It's secret. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, the type of reward and the time of the reward is not spelled out, but it is a promise. Now, let me just say this really quickly. There are people who would take that verse and say, so you got to give in order to get. Okay? You got to give and then God's going to bless you. You're going to get goodies here and now. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. He does promise blessing. He doesn't promise when or how that blessing will take place. Please, please, please hear that. Matter of fact, this statement I thought was really right on. It was certainly not material prosperity which Jesus promised his disciples. When he said this, he wasn't promising material prosperity. Why? Well, look at what he did promise. He, in fact, promised them trial and tribulation, suffering, persecution, and death. That's what Jesus promised that they would experience. John 15:20 says it. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and they did, then they will persecute you. So what does that mean? Do we have to give anonymously, secretly? Do we only give cash? Do we have to have some kind of complicated system so that nobody ever knows what's going on? Remember, this is the point. Don't seek the spotlight in your giving. Remember who you're giving for. It's not for you. It's for the Lord. And don't make yourself the focus in your giving. And just kind of a parenthesis, just so that you know, in our church, we are very, very careful about our offerings. One of the first things that I like people to know is I don't count offerings. I don't handle offerings. I don't see the offerings. I have no idea who gives or how much they give, period. I don't, and I don't ever want to know. Okay? Second thing, two deacons count every single offering, and it is double-checked by the treasurer. They are not talking about the people's names. They are not talking about who has given or how much. That is a private thing. They're making sure that the numbers are correct, but they're not interested in who's giving and how much they're giving, how often they're giving. That's not a part of it at all. This is being done very carefully and properly in order that giving can take place and can take place in an honest way and can take place in a confidential way. That's how we understand one of the things that we apply from these scriptures. There's some implications from this. And here's some principles of giving that come from this passage, but also some others as well. I'll just kind of share these together this morning. First of all, principles of giving. God expects us to give. You can't read these verses we just looked at without seeing when you give, verse 2, when you give, verse 3, 4, so that you're giving in verse 4. We're supposed to give. Okay? That's one of the things that's really, really important there. One of the hardest lessons that Carol and I had to learn early in ministry, we were in a ministry that's kind of different. In the ministry we were in, we received checks occasionally from people who wanted to support us. What came in was what we got. There was no guarantees. There was no raising of support. The money that came in is what we lived on. Well, especially early on, that meant sometimes that things were a little rough, and sometimes we didn't feel like we were going to be able to pay all the bills, and we didn't know when the next check was coming, didn't know where it was even coming from. And so that meant we didn't give very regularly. We just didn't. And I'm not saying that was a good thing. Matter of fact, the Holy Spirit began to work on both of our hearts at the same time and impressed on us that it didn't matter that we didn't know how much was coming. That was our excuse. Well, we don't know how much we're going to get, Lord. At the end of the month, when we finally figure it all out and all the bills are paid, then we'll give. And the Lord finally impressed on us, don't do that. Take each gift as it comes and give from that gift. And so we started to do that. And the first time that the first check came in that month and we decided, okay, we're going to give X amount from this, it was with real nerves that we went ahead and moved forward with this. Because we didn't know what was coming, you know. And the amazing thing is this. We didn't get everything we wanted after that. We didn't get to go out to eat, maybe, like we might have wanted to. But we were able to give regularly, and we always paid our bills. Didn't matter after that, did it? You know, and so when it comes to giving, God expects us to give. Now, if it's $1 is all that can come out of what I've got, put the dollar in there and say, God, I wish it could be more, but here it is. You put it in and you let it go. It's between you and God. It's not between you and us. It's not between you and the elders or the deacons or anybody. It's you and the Lord, and that's what you have to go to Him about. So that's the first principle. God expects us to give. Second thing, heartfelt giving is not done for approval or applause of men. In Matthew 6:1, do not do your righteous acts before men to be seen by them for their applause, for their approval. One of the trips that I led one time on a mission trip that I took with a bunch of people, there was a businessman who came and said, hey, I want to subsidize this trip. And he gave an amount, and I went, wow, that was almost the whole amount. But there was one condition on it. He didn't want anybody to know. Not one person but me was to know where the gift came from. And that's, what a blessing. You know, just a wonderful thing. You see, it's not about the amount. Some of the most generous people that I've met are people who give small amounts, but from what they're making, it's a big amount. From what they have, it's a huge amount. It's the fact that with joy of heart, they're saying, God, man, I wish it could be more, but this is what I can give, Lord Jesus. I give it to you, and I give it with a heart full of praise and worship. God expects us to give. Heartfelt giving is not about the approval or applause of men. The third thing, giving from the heart is investing in God or investing in the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. My grandmother, I wish I had a video. You know, we didn't have those things back then, but my grandmother was one of those ladies who loved missions and loved ministry. And she was a doctor who practiced for 60 years out of the basement of her house. And so when we went to the mission field, she would send us sometimes a $5 check, sometimes a $20. Did you know, just, we never knew what was coming from Grandma, and it was great. And she'd send that money, and then when I got home, she would say, you know what? When I give to you, I'm part of your ministry. So if someone was saved, Grandma had a part of that. If someone was encouraged and discipled, Grandma was a part of that. And that was what was exciting to her. She couldn't go. But she could send money to all kinds of people who were out there doing and going. And she said, I am investing in those people in God's kingdom. And that's really true. That's exactly what she was doing. And by the way, the same thing's true here. When you give in the offering here, you're investing in CEF because we help support CEF. You're investing in Awana because we support Awana and reaching out into the community. You're investing because 20% of all of our general offering goes to missions. So you're investing in Brazil and you're investing in Italy. And you're investing in Mexico. You're investing in all kinds of places and ministry that is being done. You're a part of that every time you give a gift here in our offering. And that should make us go, wow, how cool is that? I'm investing in the kingdom of God. And we as a church do that through the giving that we have here. So giving from the heart is investing in the kingdom. Heartfelt giving is sacrificial. I have a couple of things here to show. If you remember, King David got to a point where he wanted to offer a sacrifice, and a plague had just ended, and he went to a man who owned this property, and he said, I'd like to buy this property, and I'd like to buy the bull, and I'd like to offer a sacrifice here. And the man said, no, you can't. I'll give them to you. And this is what David said in 2 Samuel 24:24. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offering that costs me nothing. If I sacrifice your bull on your land, it's not costing me anything. It's not my gift to the Lord. It's your gift to the Lord. David said, I want to do this here. It's strategic that I do this here. But I want to buy the land and I want to buy the bull because I'm not going to give something to God that hasn't cost me something. And Jesus was sitting in the temple watching that place where they have all those. Apparently they have 9 of these trumpets along in the court of the women where these big trumpets were there going down into boxes. And Jesus was watching, it says in Mark 12, that he was watching how people gave. And then he called his disciples over. And he said, I tell you the truth. He saw a widow put in the 2 smallest coins that there are. I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the others. They all gave of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, gave everything all that she has to live on. See, what was going on here? The rich people came and they're pouring in bucketfuls of change and coins and gold and all the things that they were pouring in. And Jesus said, they're giving what they can spare. This woman gave all she had. And Jesus said, that's the thing that you need to be looking at when it comes to your giving. I read about a missionary in South America who was involved in a number of different things, but he was involved with an orphanage and a Christian school, and every year churches in the U.S. and Canada would get a bunch of toys and send them down there, and he would take and deliver these to these kids. And of course, it was a special thing for the kids. And over the years, many of them had received many things. And one year, he was taking the toys to these kids, and he said to them, listen, we're going to be going and starting a new ministry in this town up the road. There's a bunch of kids there who have never even received Christmas gifts. So I want you all to think about it for a week, and if there's something of the things that you already have that you'd like to give to those kids, I'll come back next week and collect. And so he went away, came back, and that next week, they had a big box out there, and child after child came and put in the brand new toy they had just received. And he watched, and he said to one of the teens, what's going on? He said, well, we all talked about it afterwards. And we said, we are so blessed by what Jesus has done for us and how he saved us. There's nothing we could do other than to give the very best we've got back. And they all of them gave the brand new one they had just received to be taken to those other kids. That's the kind of heart that God wants to see in our giving. That it's from our heart that we do. The amount, that's not important. It's the heart. And then the next one, the amount is given is personal. Each person determines that. Paul is talking about a different kind of offering here, but the principle is there. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. A friend of mine was sharing this with me at one point. He said, you know, I'd always kind of wondered how much to give. And he said, I'd heard people say, well, you have to give a tithe. And then people said, no, we're not under law. You don't have to give a tithe. And went back and forth. And he said, I just never knew what to give. And so I would just give. You know, sometimes I gave 5%, sometimes more. And he said, I finally decided maybe I should study it and see what God's word had to say and see if there's some kind of conclusion I could come to with God sharing or helping me to see something. And he started to study in the scriptures, and he came to a passage where Abraham had gone out to war to get Lot back, and he had a bunch of the spoils of war that came back, and Melchizedek, the priest of God, came out to meet him. And Abraham, hundreds of years before the law was ever given, gave 10% to Melchizedek. And this man said to himself, you know what? That'll be my starting point. As much as God gives me the opportunity to do it, for me, I'm going to make it, my minimum will be 10%. And if God blesses me, I get a bonus or something else, I get an extra check, I'll give more. But that's my starting point. Now, please understand, I'm not saying that needs to be anybody's starting point. What I'm saying, and as a church what we say, is you look at your own heart, you look at what you're giving, you say, okay, God, show me. What should I give? And then set that aside to bring and to give to the Lord. It's a personal thing. As a church, we would not stand up here and tell you, you have to give X amount. Just sharing the illustration of this man where he got to that point. But if you're kind of wondering, well, ask the Lord to show you. He'll be working in your heart and showing you what you should and shouldn't do. And then what do you do with those extra needs that come along? That's the next principle. Give extra in response to special needs. And I just want to share this because sometimes this is where we face some interesting things. Now, there was a famine in Israel, and it hit Christians really hard. So the Gentile churches decided to take an offering and send it to the Christians in Jerusalem to be dispersed and used. And this is what Paul says about them. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Now, understand several things there. He's talking about the people who are doing the giving here. And they were in a trial. Perhaps they were being tested for their faith in some way. They had joy, however. Even though they were extremely poor, they decided to be generously rich and give generously. And then Paul goes, for I testify they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. What Paul's saying is, I didn't go in there and whip them up and try and get them to give. This is something they decided to do. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. How many of us see giving as a privilege? That's amazing, isn't it? It is a privilege to give. That's what they were saying. Now, when it comes to those extra needs that come along, let me just put it that way. You have to be really careful. You've all gotten the phone call, or you've all gotten the letter, you've all gotten something that has said, you've got to respond right now, or maybe you've seen something on TV where they're trying to get you to give. Let me just say this really carefully. There are honest, hardworking fundraisers out there who work for Christian ministries. They're doing a great job. And they're not trying to manipulate anybody. They're doing a good job. And then there's others. And sometimes those others cause problems for everybody else. Let me just share a couple of thoughts here. I had a conversation with a man a number of years ago who was part of a very large Christian organization. It was part missions and some other things. And he told me, we have it all figured out. The kind of letter to send to what demographic and age group in order to get the most economic return. And I kind of went, what? He said, yeah, it's real simple. It's computerized. We know what to do. We can send this kind of letter to this kind of person, this kind of letter to this kind of person. We're going to get X percent back. And I'm thinking, this is not what the Lord had in mind, I don't think. So be careful of that kind of thing. I am all for prayer letters, and I've written a bunch of them myself. I'm all for information being sent out. That's a wonderful thing. I'm totally against manipulation. If someone's trying to manipulate us to give, we need to back away. So I'm going to share with you my principles that I personally put in place for myself. You can use them or not as you choose. I never respond to phone solicitation, ever. If it's in my home phone, the church phone, if someone says, I've got this need that I want to tell you about, I say, I'm sorry, and especially if it's a professional organization, whatever, I say, I do not respond to phone solicitation. Oh, but there's any, no, if you want to send me something, I will look at it, but I do not respond. And sometimes they send me something, sometimes they don't. If they send me something, I'll take a look at it. If I decide to give, I will research the organization or the person, make sure that this actually is legitimate. I don't want to be sending money to something that really basically is just, you know, maybe 10% actually getting to whatever it is. So be real careful of that kind of thing. I will take time to pray. If there's a need that comes up that seems legitimate, I'll say, I'm going to need to pray about this, and I'll start praying about it. If someone tries to rush me, then I say, no, thank you, I can't do this. Because there's a reason why I'm being rushed. And then for me personally, the last thing I get to is I say, okay, I have X amount that I can give. I am not going to give if it's going to cut into my giving to my church or giving to missions that I've already committed. If I have more and I can, I will, if it's something that passes all of the other criteria. Okay, so just kind of thought I'd throw that in there because we all get those phone calls. We all see those ads on TV. We all are bombarded by people trying to manipulate us emotionally most of the time to give. So be really careful with that. What do we take away from all this? If we're seeking the approval and the applause of men, then we're living for ourselves and not for God. No matter what it is in our Christian life, if that's what we're looking for. If we want God's approval, then we need to ask God to show us when our motives are wrong. And sometimes it means to say, Lord, what's going on with me? Am I wrong here? Show me, Lord, please. And that's the kind of prayer God wants to answer. God wants us to be right and walking well with Him. And if we ask Him to show us, how can I make sure that this is coming from the inside out, Lord? Help it to be something that really is from the heart. The reality is we're not going to get God's approval if we're focused on ourselves. If we're focused on getting the approval of others. If we're looking for the applause of men, then that is all we're going to get. God said, fine, that's what you want, then that's what you'll get. And perhaps a great psalm for us to pray in any area of life, but maybe especially in this area, is Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know how we can tell whether or not our motives are really kind of on the right track? It's by how we respond when nobody thanks us for something that we've done. How do we respond when we do something and nobody notices? That tells us a little bit why we did it. How we respond many times shows what's going on internally. Go ahead and bow your heads if you would just for a second. Just bow your heads. Daniel. And maybe you realize that you have been looking for approval and applause of others. Maybe you realize, maybe for the first time, how wrong that is. I just want you to take a second and confess that to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want to live that way. Maybe you realize that your giving has been more self-focused than generously focused. It's time for you to stop and say, Lord, I don't want my giving to be focused on me. I want it to be about you. Change my heart. Change my attitude, Lord God. And if that's something that you want me to pray for you, if you just stick your hand up real quick, I'd be happy to take time. And I will pray for you. Thank you. I will pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you so much for the fact that you love us and care for us. And even when we get all mixed up and do things for the wrong reasons, when we come back and say, Lord, I blew it, you rescue us and restore us and bring us back to fellowship. Lord, when we talk about money, it's a hard thing. When we talk about giving, it's a hard thing. And many of us struggle with some of these issues. And Lord, we want to honor you. May our giving truly, truly honor you. So be with my brothers and sisters and those who are responding to your voice today. May we leave this place and apply these truths in a very real way, we ask. In your name, amen.